Bill Clinton's foundation. He's buying up coffee in Rwanda. But I'm here this morning to tell you that God is building his kingdom one church at a time and one soul at a time. And people ask me, say, what am I doing in Guatemala? Many of you know I went to Guatemala several times last year. And you said, what happened to Africa? Well, work is still going on in Africa. The first slide or first picture I have up here today, several of these you've seen before, and I've sort of put them together, and I want to try to transition to where we're at today. But this is a church that Tom and I built in Kenya, below Mount Suswa, on a busy highway that leads out to Masai Mara. And this church was built in 2010. At that time, 50 Christians were meeting under a tree every Sunday, and Simon Montulu, a pastor there, asked us, would we build them a church? Now, you look at the church and you say, what's that? Jesus loves you. Well, I asked the elders, could I paint a message on the side of that church so that people passing the church would know that it's a church? That church started with 50 people 3 years ago. Today there's 210 Christians worshiping there on Sunday morning. They're thinking about putting an addition, and they're using the church as a school during the week. And I think this is great. Now this next picture is the newest evangelical church in Kenya. It opened its doors 3 weeks ago. And the people in Sheboygan County helped build that church. Now, Tom and I didn't actually physically go there like the preceding one. We had tried to build a church in Tanzania last fall. And we had planned to go there, and the government wouldn't give us a permit. And you hear about it every week here. We have prayer concerns of how these governments persecute the church. But one of the ways is they don't allow you to build new church. And so we changed gears, and we knew that the people in Narok, which is further down that same highway, needed a church. The interesting thing here is we had to add something. You know, when I build a church out in the boondocks, we never put an outhouse with it. You know, people just go out someplace into the boondocks. In Narok, there's 10,000 people, so we had to add an outhouse with that particular church. Just a little detail. But it costs a little more. But here again, there's about 55 Christians meeting in this new church, and this will be their third Sunday of worship. Help me out. There we go. This is another church, another country. But I want to give you an inside view. You know, these churches are not empty. They pack them. And it's only a matter of time once they find out and hear the message, they're there. But the interesting thing, and I don't think you can make it out in the slide, there is only one Bible in that church on Sunday morning. It happens to be a fellow standing up. It's sort of a poor picture that I took. I stood up, snapped the shot, and one Bible. I looked all around. That bothers me. The average education in Africa of pastors is a third grade education. That's an average. False prophets? Many. So how can they test this? How can they test the word there when 85% of the population in that congregation cannot read or write? And I believe the Lord has laid on my heart and the ministry that we have in these other countries is we're focusing and trying to focus our efforts in changing that. You know, provide the education, provide the opportunity for people to go to school so that they will be able to read and write. The next church I went to, and I showed you this slide before, for some reason, I don't know, it had to be the Holy Spirit because I didn't go in there with that idea in my heart, but I noticed there again, this church had two Bibles, the lady and the pastor had a Bible. And right after the service, somehow I was able to communicate with the lady. I don't speak the language there. This happened to be in Rwanda. But I was able to communicate, and I asked her, how many people can read? How many of the young people can read here? Three people. And we were able to communicate with her and give her the funds, and she bought Bibles for these three people that could read. Now, granted, evangelism goes on. We can use tracts, we can use Bible stories. They have like similar to our Bible sessions in the summer. But think about it, when an individual can take God's word and comprehend it. Now the word comprehend, what's written there, and then apply it to their life. This is dynamite. And a Baptist pastor once told me, he said, "Yeah, it's great. You know, when somebody comes to know the Lord, the angels in heaven are jumping up and down. They're celebrating. But when a child comes to know the Lord, they have their entire life. Their entire life. I think about myself. I didn't know the Lord until I was 43. And I think, boy, all those years were wasted. But if a child can learn how to read and write, gets their hands on a Bible, and accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it's happening. It's happening all over Africa. Remember those three Bibles? This was a follow-up. I went back to this church in Rwanda. I don't remember the exact date. I think it was 2 years ago. Unannounced. They don't know I'm coming. Bazungu, in parts of Africa, Tubapu. Most of you remember that. But in this country, I'm Bazungu. Means the same thing, the white guy. So I'm up on a mountain, and we go to church. And of course, I'm looking for those three kids and those three Bibles. Well, all three kids are in the picture there, but only two of them had the Bible. But look at the girls in blue in the upper right-hand corner. Look at the two boys next to her. They can't read. And when that pastor says, turn to whatever, 1 Corinthians, man, those pages are flying. And those kids are following the message. And the kids sitting around them are learning because they're telling them, they're reading it to them. So my son was with me, I think, on this trip. Huh? Anyway, that motivated me during that service. And here, Bazungu gets right up in the middle of the service, Paul. I haven't done that to you. But the worship service is 3 hours long. So I stand up toward the end of the service, and I ask him for a moment's time. And I ask how many of the entire congregation could read. You know, and God blessed me with a young teenage gal who could speak English, and she could translate for me. So I knew the message was getting across. Everybody in the congregation raised their hand. Everybody. And I said, "Oh, now we got a problem." So after church, I said, I asked them to see me. Come outside and see me. And here again, I don't come up with these ideas. I think the Holy Spirit sort of drops them on me once in a while. And he says, "Test them. Test them." So what I did is I opened the Bible, whatever it opened to, say 1 Corinthians, and I asked them to read it. Well, the first person couldn't read. They went to the back of the line. Pretty soon, you know, they were sort of falling off to the wayside. But there were 10 people in that congregation that could read. And there's a picture of the 10. So we gave each of them a Bible. One of the things we do when we land in a country, we're in the metropolitan area, if there are Bibles available in the native tongue, we buy some. We'll always find somebody. We can give them to a pastor. We can give them to people. But here, we gave them directly to the people. I think I told you the story about the lady. She's the fifth one from the left. I gave her a Bible, and she started dancing. Not dancing like you and I dance. This is African dancing. I mean, they put their whole body into it, and she celebrated. And I'd never seen this. You know, she just, with joy, you know, jumping around and dancing. This is the first time she had ever had a Bible that was hers. So I had a pen with me. I take my pen out, and I had her write her name in it. I said, "This is your Bible. Don't let anybody take it away." She just hugged that Bible. And I haven't been back since, and it'd be interesting to go back to church and see how many of the 10 are there with their Bibles. Now, what I'm leading into, I hope this doesn't sound like an advertisement. Michelle told me that today is National Coffee Day. For all of you that are not aware of this, true fact, I mean, God has a plan. I just came here, I'm going to talk about coffee a little bit, but Michelle informed me that, and God probably laid that on your heart, you know. But anyway, I was in Rwanda for a different mission project, but we got involved in a coffee farm 7-8 years ago. And this is our little farm up on the side of the hill there. It's ideal growing, and I told you about it. Today, that whole gray area is lush and green. And we attempted to provide jobs for the people on the mountain. And this is a smiling example of the job of picking poppy cherries from about a five-year-old tree. And currently on that little farm, I think we have 45 people working year-round. We make nothing on it. If anything, it costs us money. We're continuously putting a little something back into it. But I am taking that coffee, as you know, and I'm bringing it back and selling it. And this is where I want to give you that transition into Guatemala. Now, coffee is big business. You know, I told many people, the number one traded commodity in the world is what? Oil. You know what the number two traded commodity in the world is for dollar value? Coffee. Unbelievable. I thought it'd be gold, silver, steel, or something like that. It's coffee. Coffee protects a lot of jobs. This is Rwanda again. Thousands. There are probably 50 or 60 warehouses like that. People working, sorting coffee. And you know, they're not wages like we earn here in this country, but it's a livable wage, and it's very labor intensive. Now, how do I use coffee? Many of you know I sell coffee. I'll be right up front with you. I make $3 a pound on the coffee. Here's my ad. $3 a pound. It takes $35 to put a kid in school in Africa. $35 a year. And those people up in the mountains cannot afford that. They don't have jobs. $35 so the kids don't go to school. Every 12 packages of coffee we sell, we put a kid in school. Half of those kids, the reason I have that picture there, half of those kids in that classroom are there because you bought coffee. You bought coffee. They're there also because I gave them a soccer ball. And they're waving, and they're happy. They got a soccer ball. They'll run that soccer ball until it's ragged. Ragged. I've seen it where they take rags, tie them up in knots, and use that as a soccer ball. So it's great. But our kids, when I say our kids, our coffee kids, we put 110 kids in school on that mountain. My son and I were up there in 2012. We went up the mountain to check things out. Government had to build a new school. They had so many new kids going to school. Brand new school. I couldn't believe it. Brand new school. 1 through 8.
Most of the kids don't make it to 8th grade. They drop out, go to work, whatever. But this is a typical classroom there.
Now, this is not coffee. I showed you these pictures where we built schools, we built churches. Don't confuse the two. Coffee is strictly used to put kids in school. Guatemala and Africa. And not just one place in Africa. This happens to be in the Maasai Nation. We're working with Pastor Simon here, and we built this school. And this is just an update. You know, things have not stopped because I'm not there. We just added 2 new classrooms in the last 2 years. We now have 8 classrooms, grades 1 through 5. That school, if you remember back, 2, 3 years ago, I told you about how the school started, and there were about 50 kids meeting under a tree and the 4 Maasai warriors. And I asked, why are the warriors there? You know, why are these guys standing out there with spears? That's to protect the kids from the lions. The lions see 50 kids. That's lunch for them. So the warriors are out there. Now they have a classroom. It's made out of brick. They're teaching English. And in 4th grade, those kids could read and write in English. Here's where I'm getting to the point. Once they learn how to read, bingo, get them a Bible. Every 4th grade kid in that school gets a Bible. Provided by coffee. Just another school, another country. This happens to be a church in Burkina Faso. The guy in the yellow shirt is Luca. He used to play with the Green Bay Packers. Now he's a pastor. No, seriously. He's a pastor. Periodically, we come across places like this and people that need our help. And he uses this building as a church on Sunday. But there again, during the week, it's a liturgy school. Now, most of the kids in Africa or Burkina Faso in the bush never get to go to school. There just aren't schools available. The closest school might be 50 miles away. But they run a literacy school where they teach them how to read and write. That's it. No science, no math, no history, just reading and writing. You go 3 months out of the year, 3 years. At the end of the 3 years, they pass an equivalency exam, and the government certifies them as being literate.
What do we do? Well, we help them through the school. We try to provide benches and paper and things like this. But we also give them each a Bible if they pass the literacy exam. Now, I told you a story. There's a Bible literacy school like this in Burkina. All girls. The literacy rate, illiteracy rate is 85%. For women, it's 95%. And this one gentleman, he's a native, he has a school, Christian man. I visited him. The only textbook they had was the Bible. 50 girls from a 40, 45 mile radius. Half of them Muslim. And the thing that excites me is, can you imagine Jane? Let's say your name is Jane. Jane goes home after her 3 months, and we give them a Bible. He goes home, and she's a Muslim. And grandma or grandpa are there, mom and dad, and the whole family haven't seen Jane in 3 months. What's the first thing you ask your kids when they come home from school? Show me. Show me what you learned. What is she going to do? She's going to open the Bible. She's going to read the Bible. That isn't a missionary. That's Jane. And she's reading God's Word in that house, places where a missionary would never be able to go in parts of Africa. Now, I'm going to jump by halfway around the world, and I'm going to take you to Guatemala. Last year, some of you here that are good coffee customers of mine, do you have anything different? Do you have something new? You know, you're tired of African coffee. This one's stale, or this one doesn't. I'm surfing the internet one afternoon, Saturday afternoon, and I'm looking for coffee from South America, which is Brazil. Produces 47% of the coffee in the world. Anyway, I come across this little blurb on Guatemala, and it happens to be a cooperative in Guatemala. And it's exactly the type of setup we have in Africa, where we're dealing directly with farmers. And they had a Minneapolis phone number. Well, I got to call them up. I'm talking to somebody in Guatemala. I'm not high tech. I don't understand how they do that. But I'm talking to the guy in Guatemala. And he tells me the story. I said, I'll be down in 2 weeks. So I went down there. Now, this is the bread breakfast I stayed at my first night. And we stayed here this last trip. We had a Turner mission trip this March. And Tom was amazed that a rat ran across the lady's foot, and she never, she didn't get excited. You know, the rats are running around. This is a farmer's home in Guatemala. I didn't stay there every night, it's just they didn't have room for me at the end. The organization, a nonprofit organization, has a little house there, and there's some rooms, and we have cooking privileges in the kitchen and things like that. Late year, I was there, and I showed the church this slide. They had it done. I was not on a mission trip. I'm on a coffee buying trip. Right in front of you. I'm there to buy coffee. I'm going to buy directly from farmers. And my first trip, I had bought from down in the valley. Now I want to go up in the mountains. I want to go directly where they grow the coffee and buy directly from coffee growers. I want to get to know them. And we're there, and they said, could you help us? I don't speak the language. Some of you know that I don't speak any Spanish. C, a few other words. But anyway, and they took us around the back of their building, and they showed us this. And I said, well, that's fine. We've got problems. Their generator runs off, where the guy is standing in the far distant part there. Is the exit of the water. The generator runs off of water coming down a pipe off the mountain, off of a waterfall. And the Germans built this place in the 1920s. Guatemalans ran them out when Hitler was running Germany. They were afraid Nazism would come to Guatemala. So they confiscated everything. And then they gave it to their relatives. The relatives run it in the ground. And now, after a civil war there in the 1980s, the government is selling it back to indigenous farmers. There's 128 families live in this little village of La Suiza. And I see this and I said, well, I can allocate some funds to help them. And I explained to the people there and the guy that's with me, well, how would you go about fixing this? And I told him, how, this and that. God had a plan.
could have gone to 100 different villages. I could. Every mountaintop's got a village. Every mountain's got a coffee cooperative. I could have bought coffee any place. God took me to La Suiza. Proverbs 16:9 tells us what? In his heart, a man will plan his way, but it's God who determines your footsteps. This is a living example to me. God determined my footsteps to go to La Suiza. I drove the last hour and a half up that mountain. Never got out of first gear. Looked over the edges. You know, the guy that normally drives on the flat ground, he's a terrible driver. I'll drive up the mountain. No room for error here, you know. No guardrails. You know, the Germans built this narrow road up the mountain. They had donkeys back in the 1920s. Now we got a little Toyota. You know, and anyway, God took me there. And it dawned on me, I can fix this. God's had me in a training program for 60-something years. I know how to fix this. Give me a little resources and some men. So right then and there, I said, I'll come back. We'll fix it. You start with, start going. So I organized a short-term missions trip, and these are the four guys that went. Tom Gokin is on the team. Your left. Tom is a Christian man from Northwest Iowa. My son Jason, myself, and then Tom Gentema from Lewisburg. Tom's been on 6-7 mission trips. I didn't even tell Tom about the trip. He said, when are we going? Call me in. Away we go. And of course, our faithful Toyota. And it's got the customized Guatemalan luggage rack. Carrying everything and anybody. But same thing, up the mountain. The four of us worked up there 9 days. The important thing is, most of these people on the mountain, I don't know because I don't speak the language, very few are Christians, if any. They worship God through a different type of Catholicism than what we have in this country. A lot of saints, a lot of parades, a lot of shrines. Every day in the city, there is a parade. It's little, I shouldn't say city. San Miguel is a village. The bands, when we were there, it was right before Holy Week, and they put flowers all down the road. I mean, they spent hours and a fortune. Then people just walk through and get around, they bring statues. And I didn't understand it all. But up here in the mountain, these are Mayan Indians. They're all Mayan. They may be short. The average Mayan is between 4'9" and 5 foot tall. They may lack height, but they do not lack the ability to work. And these guys, the women too. It was amazing. It was amazing time working with them. They mixed all the concrete for us. I got to have the fun. I got to put it on the flyer. They did all the mixing, and Tom and I did most of the cement work. Looking over the edge of that, that's a 35-foot drop right there, down the side of the mountain. But what we're trying to do is divert the water off the roof and keep it away from that washout that had washed away the mountain. And then we rebuilt that wall, and that's what we did. My son and the other Tom rebuilt some other structures and worked on the pipe and things like that for that period of time. Now, this is not Antigua, Guatemala. Many of you have heard of Antigua. That's a $200 a night hotel, 5-star hotels. I mean, it's first-class living. It's right in comparison with the American Club. Antigua. It's beautiful. The boutiques, they sell gold, coffee, booze, whatever. We're up in the mountains. These are indigenous farmers. These are the 128 families. Extremely poor. The average income is about $250 a year up here. And their cash crop is poverty. They grow their own beans. They grow their own food. Each one of them knows exactly how many pounds of beans and how many pounds of corn they have to grow every year. And Timoteo told me, when I was there the first time, I had refried beans and tacos and egg for breakfast. Lunch, I had soupy refried beans and tacos. And at supper, I had thick refried beans and tacos. And guess what I had the next day for breakfast? No egg, just refried beans and tacos. And that's their diet. And they have some vegetables and they eat a lot of fruit, but I'm not used to that many refried beans and tacos. While I was there working, though, I asked about the education. I have a dual purpose. I was there to help them. I believe God called me to help with that project. But here again, I'm thinking coffee, I'm thinking school, I'm
thinking Bibles, do they read and write? You know, I go to the school. They have a little school. There's four grades. And the kids, after fourth grade, they quit school on the mountain. If the parents want them to go on to school, they got to go down the mountain to a different school. What bothers me is I go to this classroom. This happens to be fourth grade. There are no textbooks. It's all paper mache and pictures and paper. That's it. Government didn't send them any textbooks. It's a government school, and they pay the teacher's salary. And they come up from the valley, they drive up that mountain every day to teach these kids. So we use coffee money, a little stretch, but I saw a need there. We bought textbooks for the entire fourth grade, math and some other, and it wasn't a lot, but that's one of the uses for that. Now everybody has, you know, when you're on a trip, where do you eat, what do you eat, where do you sleep? This had Alita and her daughter Lily, they cooked meals for us. There were eight people total. There were four that I brought and there were four other workers. And they no refried. I told the guy that the nonprofit man that I work with, I said, you expect guys to work hard for four, a whole day for a number of days, we gotta eat. And we'll pay for it. But we gotta eat. We gotta have more refried beans and tacos. So she cooked us a meal every day. And here's just a sample of it. This was fried chicken and a local vegetable, and we had good eats. And we did have refried beans and tacos too, but we mixed it in with the other stuff. Now, Nick, this one's just for you. I put the slide in just for you. What's that guy holding in his lap? Saw. Where do you think that saw came? Huh? That saw is yours. Nick gave me a couple of saws, and I took some to Africa, but I had one, and I took it on this trip because we were building. This guy's name is Isael. I-S-A-E-L. His dad is he's the husband of the lady that cooked her meals, and that's her only son. And he wants to be a carpenter. And just a little side like the things that we do on a trip. If we have the tools, we never bring any tools home. Our bags are packed when we go there. We find people, we teach them, and leave them. Now, you might have heard me also mention last year that a group of women, my first visit up that mountain, a group of women approached me and said, we need some help. Pilas, we want to build pilas. Pilas is a sink. A sink. They use a sink to bathe the kids, they use a sink to wash their food, they use a sink to wash their clothes in. Right now they're all going down the mountain to a stream and beat the clothes on the rocks, you know, and then back up the mountain. They can tap into water up there off of a waterfall and use a pila. Well, we got an initial cost of about $30 to build a pila, and somebody in the village had a mold. And the problem is, when we left, the guy with the mold went back to the people that they had built and charged them for using the mold. You know, the white guys are gone, now we're going to charge them. So we went back and we had a mold built. Brought that back up in our Toyota, and so then we had lessons. First of all, teach the women how to put the mold together. It came in 20-something pieces. It's all steel, all clamped together, but it's got to be put together right. And then mix cement. Now these women mixed all the cement themselves, carried the cement bags, cut the rebar. They did all the work. There were five women. This is their finished product. This is the pila. And each family will have a pila on that mountain. Praise God for that. And they're just excited about it. And of course, now they're teaching other women. And it's all concrete. You can't put it in a truck and haul it. So they're not going to go into business and haul them down the mountain. They're going to build 128 of them up there, and then we'll take the mold and go someplace else. Okay, this is part of, now you say, why do all these things? As a Christian, we're there to let our light shine. We want them to know, why are we doing it? What was the first light? Jesus loved you. We love you. We want to do these things. And once we get past that, and I learn a little more Spanish, then we'll be a little more effective. Remember that wall that was all caved up? This is the morning that we left, or the day before we left. It's all rebuilt. The local people haul all kinds of stone, dump them over the side. Now the water comes out of the generator and it goes in that trough, and it's diverted out the back of the building rather than down the, right there to wash off the base. So it, the wall isn't done, but they can do that themselves. It's a completed project from our standpoint. And we've diverted the water, their generator's working, the families have electricity again. Everybody's happy. He's close to it. Just saying goodbye, I put this slide in to give you an idea how tall the Mayan people are. My son Jason is about 6'1", and Alita is standing right there in front of him. He's got to be, what, about 4'9"? Great people, great family. And, you may see Maximo is his name. Maximo is her husband. You may see Maximo here in church someday. He'd like to. He's been in the United States as an illegal. He's worked here for 4 years. His coffee crop, as many of the farmers in that mountain, have a disease called Royale, the fungus. They don't understand that you have to cut the trees to get rid of the fungus and start over. And that's devastating for these guys. They've got a mortgage on that big coffee plantation. Now, down in the valley, back to San Miguel, 28 members at Coffee Cooperative, my first contact there. One born-again Christian, Felix. And it was just like we've known each other all our life. Neither one of us can speak the other's language, but we have a common bond, and that's the Bible and Jesus Christ. And Felix and I have hit it off good, and he's drifted. And this last trip, I said, Felix, I arranged it before we left, and I'd like to come and do so. I worship in his church, and his church needed a coup of fame. So here we are, the four of us, and then he supplied some men, and we painted the interior of the church. Pink and burgundy. He chose the color. Finish in our crew here. A couple more slides. I'm going to jump back to Africa. This is the orphanage in Burkina Faso, Sudan, that I've been working with now for 8-9 years. Man on the right is Matthew, and his wife is over there on the left, Elizabeth. Long story, I don't have time this morning, but you've heard me talk about the orphanage. I want to tell you that coffee that we sell here has put every one of these kids in school. This orphanage is the only one in that area where all the kids attend school. The little kids go to school $35 a year. The bigger ones, high school, it's about $300 a year. But the sale of coffee has done that. Half of these kids, most of them are the older ones, have come to know Jesus Christ. Matthew and his wife are devout Christians. So I mean, it's mixed. You get a steady diet. It's not a matter by chance or they're taught, they go to school. Matthew's dad is a retired pastor, and they have songs and prayer and a mini Bible study in the morning for the kids before they go to school after breakfast. And we're continuing to build dorm rooms. Our next project is a kitchen. At the orphanage, somebody donated some land in Tugan. It takes a while to do this, but there's 20-something kids in that picture, but now we have 30-something kids in the orphanage. Why do this? What does James 1 say? James 1, verse 27. God doesn't say, hey, if you feel like it, or if you got 10 bucks left at the end of the month, help all orphans and widows. God says to be a righteous man, you're to do what? You're to take care of widows and orphans. To me, that's a commandment. You don't have a choice. Go find some widows and orphans. Go out of your way. He dropped this in front of me one time. Never get it. It was one of those dumb moments. I'm sitting there giving out t-shirts, and there's four kids, and all of a sudden there's four more kids. I said, Matthew, you don't have that many coins. And he broke it in English. He says, no mama, no papa. And I got an interpreter. That's what I needed an interpreter. Explain the situation. Now, no matter what we do, we're like a raindrop in Lake Michigan. There are so many kids all over the world, not just Africa, that are like these, will never have the opportunity to hear the name Jesus Christ. They will never have the opportunity to go to school. Now some will. And every year more kids will go. you know, the interesting thing about my, every year I have to sell more copies. You wonder why I'm pushing it. You know, if a kid goes to first grade 1 year, we put him in. He wants to go to second grade, but now there's another kid to replace him in first grade. So now I got to sell twice as much. My wife said, you got to retire just to sell copies.
And that may happen too. But this leads me into the other part of something I want to mention here. Paul says a challenge. He says, I challenge him. I didn't realize I challenged him. I can't remember exactly when, but I think it was about 2 months ago, one of our Voice of the Martyr presentations here in the morning. We heard about the pastor in his village in Sudan that they're bombed, and he had to move the whole village, and they moved into a side of a mountain where their huts are disguised and it looks like mountains. Well, if you subscribe to Voice of the Martyr, you saw those pictures in that month, didn't you? The magazine. And I saw that magazine, and I said, oh yeah, we prayed for these people in the church. And it was just an interesting article. And then,
in the back, it said, one of the places that these action packs are being used is in Sudan. And I said, wouldn't it be, I know the church has done action packs before, and Alice and I have done them. But here's an opportunity for us as a Christian body to serve somebody else less fortunate. I'm not taking away the prayer. I'm not taking away from that at all. But I think here's an opportunity that we as a congregation can come together and provide the action packs for those people in the city. We can designate Afghanistan, Sudan, wherever we want these to go. Believe me, look at these kids. Can you imagine them getting a package like this? You know, there's shirts, and I'm not going to take all this off, but clothes for kids, you know, hats, towels, soap, things like this. These kids have nothing. They have the clothes on their back. That's it. I've been there. That's all they have. Now, granted, Voice of the Martyrs looks for the persecuted Christians, and Sudan would be one place that I think would be an excellent thing. So I went up to Paul, and he was busy that Sunday, and I just briefly mentioned. He said, well, yeah, Awana has done this. And I said, yeah, Paul, I think we should get 100 bags. 100. You know how many clothes, how many articles we're going to need? Have you seen the list? It's on a blue sheet this morning. The only thing that I would change on the list, if you're going to give soap, put it in a soap dish. Buy a cheap plastic soap dish someplace. At thrift stores, they're 10, 25 cents. You can go to a dollar store, get two for a buck. Believe me, I've been in Africa. You bathe yourself, you got a bucket bath, you dump the water over it, and you're bathing. Where do you put that wet bar of soap? On the ground. You know what happens when you put a wet bar of soap on the ground? You got all the pricklies that were on the ground and everything else crawling around. But if you give them a soap dish, you can put that bar of soap in there. That's the only thing I would change. Otherwise, look at that list. And I believe our church is going to have a collection bins upstairs. And we want to fill 100 of these bags. Now, my Bible study group several years ago did this, and we mailed them to Bartlesville, Oklahoma. They cost, back then, it was about $15 a bag to mail it. The church has already bought the bags. There's a fee for that. And that's taken care of. The church has done it. Now we're asking you for your help. Pray for these people, but now we can put our action in the service here. Take that list and say, hey, I'm not asking everybody to buy 100 bars of soap. But, you know, sort of start looking. You know, it doesn't have to be new. Some of you love going to thrift stores. I know you do. You ladies love the shop. I like going to thrift stores. I go there every time before I go to Africa. All sorts of neat stuff there. Jackets, socks, knit hats. They're going to put it all to use. We're going to put it together. We're going to have an Awana night where the parents are here. We're going to help, and we're going to pack up 100 of them. And instead of paying $15 a bag, I'm taking them with me to Bartlesville. I'm going to pack 100 of those bags in my camper when I go to Texas. We'll get them in. My wife says, where are you going to put all that? I said, you might have to ride someplace else. While you're down. On the hood. No, seriously. We're going to take them down. So it's not going to cost us anything to get them there. I know where it's at, Bartlesville, Oklahoma. It's only 200 miles out of my way. We'll take it. So, thank you this morning. Thank you. I just want to give you an update. National Coffee Day, one last ad. I got coffee upstairs. I have African and I have Guatemalan coffee. Thank you, Reverend.
The challenge was, I think we had done 35 in the past. To move from 35 to 100 was a stretch, but